Our scripture this evening comes from Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 21. Mark 11, 12 through 21. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. And they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for the nations, for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers." And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots.
We have been considering the agricultural figures in the Bible the last few weeks. When we looked at this series, we were considering John 15 and one of the common plants of Palestine, the vine, where Jesus says, "I am the vine and you are the branches." Tonight we're going to look at another common plant that was there in Bible times, particularly around Palestine, but it's known throughout the Bible, and that is the fig tree. The fig tree was there at the very first book of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, you remember that when Adam and Eve had sinned, their eyes were opened. They felt guilt for the first time in their life that they sewed fig leaves together to make aprons, to make coverings, to cover their nakedness. And at the very end of the Bible, the book of Revelation, we find in chapter 6 and verse 13 that the stars of heaven fell to earth, and notice that John writes, "As a fig tree casts her unripe figs when shaken by a great wind." And they would be familiar with that, the readers of the book of Revelation. The land that God gave Israel was a land that had many great figs in it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, before they went into the land of Canaan, you remember that Moses told them in Deuteronomy 8, beginning at verse 7, that the Lord is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, water, fountains, the depths that spring of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines, and notice, fig trees. And when the prophet Micah foretold of the prosperity that would be involved in the messianic hopes, he talks about in Micah 4 and verse 4 that every man would sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And so it certainly was a symbol of prosperity for God's people, and it was a common product of the land of Israel. In fact, one of the disciples of Jesus, Nathanael, when Jesus saw him, Nathanael was then introduced to him, and Jesus says, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no guile." And Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" And Jesus said in John 1 and verse 48, "I saw you under the fig tree." And he didn't just see him physically, but he looked into the depths of that man's soul. And so he was sitting under a fig tree, which was a common plant of the day. And so Jesus here passes a fig tree, which would be a fairly common thing, and he goes to get some fruit on it. And it's interesting what is taking place surrounding this event, but he does not find figs on this fig tree that he expected to find. This is the last week of Jesus' life. For 3.5 years, he has preached around the area of Jerusalem. He's called people to repent, to be genuine, to follow what the Lord had said, and yet time and again, the religious leaders have threatened to kill him, and now it's all coming to a climax. On Sunday of the last week of our Lord's life, he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, and you remember that the crowds recognized him and said, "Hosanna," and praised him, and they laid down things in the path. They had palm leaves, and so he entered Jerusalem and fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah on Sunday. And this occasion that we read here in Mark chapter 11 is between the triumphal entry and the cleansing of the temple. And so on Sunday night, he goes to Bethany. He's traveling back and forth each day. He can't stay in Jerusalem because there's a threat out on his life. You know, they're trying to kill him, and so he's trying to accomplish these last few things before he allows himself to be delivered into the hands of the religious leaders of the Jews. And so the first day of the week, he enters into Jerusalem. The second day of the week, Monday, he cleanses the temple. On Wednesday, a couple days after that, he has this debate, this controversy with the rulers of Israel. And we read all about these things in Mark chapter 11. But each day he's traveling back and forth to Bethany. Now, Bethany was just about 2 miles east of Jerusalem as the crow flies. And so they would walk back and forth each day. In the evening, they would walk there and stay there. I don't know where he stayed. He had some friends, you know, Lazarus and Mary and Martha had a house, but maybe he stayed someplace else. And then he would travel back into Jerusalem in the morning. And so it is on these travels to and from the city of Jerusalem that he sees this fruitless fig tree. And this occasion, like I mentioned, was right before he cleanses the of course, the religious leaders did not like the way that the people treated him during the triumphal entry. And Jesus' rebuke of them and their hypocrisy in the cleansing of the temple will be seen in just a moment. So you need to keep this kind of in the background as we talk about this. And so in verse 12, when he's come from Bethany, he's hungry. He's coming and it's, you know, he hasn't eaten, I guess, since the previous day. And so he sees this fig tree that has leaves. And apparently it's out there in the open. Nobody really owns it. And so he goes by to see if perhaps he can see anything on it. And he finds nothing but leaves. Now, the interesting thing about this is that fig trees were known to produce their fruit first before burying their leaves. And so this fig tree that Jesus sees had all indications that it would be producing fruit, and yet when you got up close to it and inspected it, it did not produce fruit. And so do you see how this fits with what he does here when he casts out all of the people that are selling in the temple? And he tells them that my house is supposed to be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. You see, the scribes and the chief priests are trying to destroy him. Religion is being used as a means of self-aggrandizement or as a means of at least money-making. And so the chief priests, the reason that they want to get Jesus is because he is a threat to their power. And, of course, these people aren't happy that he has, taken out their means of merchandise and their means of making money. What is your religious life? What is the basis of it? Are you somebody that just goes through the processes, that professes to be a Christian, but genuinely are not following the Lord? Do you pray to God? And what occasions are your prayers? Are your prayers coming from pouring your heart out to God, to coming to Him and asking Him for things that are just for you? Or do you ask for things for other people? Or do you think about other people in your prayers? Are your prayers something that you do that's just like kind of a 911 call at the last effort, that when everything's going bad, it's kind of a reset button in life? Or do you seek the Lord in prayer day in and day out on a regular basis with varying levels of intensity for varying purposes? See, these people, religion to them was a means of just showing out or a means of just getting something for themselves as far as money. And Jesus wanted them to be genuine in consideration of who he was. And so what is the basis of our religion? What is really in the basis of our hearts? Each of us produces according to what's in our heart. Are we people that would be fig trees that would only have leaves and no fruit? That is, the appearance of having fruit, that is, having leaves, but just all being pretense? Or are we people that genuinely are concerned about producing the fruit of the Spirit that we've studied this year, of having love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. You see, our religion is not to be something that we're just trying to show off to other people or trying to put on airs that we are something that we aren't. Jane Austen, in the novel Pride and Prejudice, says that pride relates more to our opinion of ourselves and vanity to what we would have others to think of us. If we're not careful, what we do can be more motivated about what others might think about us, or from an aspect of pride in what we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, rather than humbly trying to seek the Lord and produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so those people that just play church, those people that profess to be the Lord's but are not truly His, will not be saved. They'll be rooted up. You remember in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1 that there was a church like this. The church at Sardis. It said by Jesus to the angel of the church at Sardis, write, these things saith he that has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead. So outwardly, they had this name, they had this reputation. They put out the leaves as if they were truly living, but inwardly they were dead. You know, when somebody leaves the church, a lot of times something has been happening well before that, where they're still coming, they're still smiling, they're still showing up and everything, but inwardly, they've already died before that. And what we need to do as Christians is to not be so caught up with how other people think of us, but more getting down to the genuine things of Christianity as if we are really following these things and producing the fruit of the Spirit and helping one another out in this way so that we can be sensitive and care and know what's going on with somebody before it gets to that point. Sometimes you can't. But we certainly don't need to be like the church at Sardis that had a name that they lived, but in reality were dead. You remember in Luke 13 that Jesus told this parable that's very much like this living parable here. You know, here he doesn't find any fruit, and so he curses the fig tree, and it's withered up. And the disciples are amazed because after he cleanses the temple the very next day, we find that they see that it had been withered up and how quickly that had happened. Well, Jesus, earlier on in his ministry in Luke 13, said this parable. He said, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and he found none. And he said to the vine dresser, behold, these 3 years have I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and I don't find any. Cut it down. Why does it cumber the ground? And he answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. I don't know exactly when this was in Jesus' ministry. Perhaps it was a year prior to this. And so what Jesus said there in that parable about giving Israel time, you know, he had come for 3 years publicly ministering to them, trying to get the people to repent, and by and large, people rejected him. They were not bearing fruit. They professed that they knew the Lord, but in reality, they didn't know him when he walked among them. In Mark chapter 7, verse 15, Jesus said, beware of false prophets. In Mark chapter 7, verse 6, sorry, he says to the people, there are people that profess that they know me, but and with their lips, they say I'm Lord, but in their hearts, they deny me. And so this was the attitude of the, by and large, many of the people that lived in Jerusalem. And so because of that, here, a year later, after God's given them more opportunity, the time has come when they are going to reject the Son of God, and because of that, judgment's going to come upon Jerusalem. That is AD 70, when the Romans would come in, would take place because, by and large, they rejected God's Son. And so it's important for us to be genuine, to not to try to put on airs or have some sort of show, some sort of pretense in Christianity, but to genuinely be people that want to seek the Lord and follow him. In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits." Have you ever heard of religious teachers that seem to be very holy, and yet we find out that they're involving themselves in a life that is completely against God's teaching? They're taking advantage of other people, maybe abusing the helpless. Happens a lot, and it's in the news a lot in our society. You will know them by their fruits. If we are going to be genuine followers of Jesus, we can't be bearing bad fruit. We've got to be bearing good fruit. And so I can know whether somebody is a genuine follower of Jesus by their fruits. "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that does not bring forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." The Pharisees were like this. They put forth the leaves that they were fruitful, but in reality they weren't. Jesus described them in Matthew 23 and verse 3 as those that would say, but did not do. They talked a good talk, but they didn't walk the walk. And so more than anything that I could say from this pulpit, how you live your life in front of your family, in front of people at work or at school, it's going to preach a more powerful sermon than I will be able to give you tonight. So does your life reflect your profession to follow Jesus? Are you sincerely following him, or are you just going through the motions? If you're here tonight, and maybe this describes you, maybe you've just not wanted to address this issue because you wanted to make people think that everything was fine with you. Listen, the church is not to be a museum for the saints. It's a hospital for the sick. It's a hospital for those that are sin sick. And so if you have trouble, if there's something that you need, we're here to help you. We're not here to try to put on airs as if we're better than other people. We're here to sincerely try to produce the fruit of the Spirit, to love people, to be gentle with them, and to have the peace that passes understanding that comes from following God and knowing that you are sincerely bearing his fruit. And so, are you here tonight as a fruit bearer? If not, why not? You have to be in the Son in order to produce fruit. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24. Repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. Confess your faith in Christ before men, Matthew 10:32, and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. When you are buried with Christ and united with him, then you're connected to the vine and you're able to produce fruit. Maybe you've done the first things and you've become fruitless, and you need to come back. 1 John 1 and verse 9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so whatever your need might be, we pray that you'll come while together we stand, while we sing.
Jesus is tenderly calling thee home, calling today, calling today. Why from the sunshine of love wilt thou roam farther and farther away? Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is calling the weary to rest, calling today, calling today. Bring him thy burden and thou shalt be blessed, he will not turn thee away. Calling today. is calling, is tenderly calling today. Jesus is pleading, no list to his voice. Hear him today, hear him today. They who believe on his name shall rejoice. Quickly arise and away. Calling today, calling today. Jesus is calling.